The following lecture, titled Improving Imams Effectiveness in Their Towns and Regions, was recorded Monday, December the 22nd, 1997, at the Ramada Inn, Harvey, Illinois. The lecturer is Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, and now Imam Muhammad.
Imams, assalamu alaikum. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. The praise and thanks is to God, the Lord, sustainer of the world. La sharika lahu, there's nothing like unto him. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. And we witness that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. This is the good time, in fact it's a great time, to meet together and have some comments on our faith and to have some exchange from each other, really, to have some exchange. And I just did something I'm worth I don't like to do. I left my wedding band at home in the washroom. They'll find it, I hope. I just realized my finger was naked. And it's a silver wedding band, you know. It's a silver one. That makes me miss it even more. Yeah. Praise be to Allah. This time, according to our Prophet, prayers and peace be on him, is a good time to recite Quran and to have discussion, to have really a ta'aleem, like a ta'aleem, in the morning after Fajr prayer. That was his tradition, and the tradition of his companion, those noble, excellent men who gave their all to Islam, to Allah, and to Islam, and to Muhammad behind his leadership. And that Allah has blessed us to have some men like that all the time. We don't know it, but there are always men like those men around. Every generation will have some men like those great men that stood with our Prophet. We won't know them all the time, but they're here on earth. Don't worry about that. We have them. But the times that we experience on the earth under powers that are not God-fearing powers sometimes make the situation so critical for precious people that they have to remain kind of hidden. They remain kind of hidden because if they don't, they'd be ignorant. They expose themselves, then the enemies want to get rid of them quickly. So they hide themselves when it's necessary, and that's permitted in Islam under very critical, threatening circumstances. It's permitted to hide yourself from your enemy until times get better. Now, I thank Allah that the world is changing. It's opening up to faith in God, not necessarily Islam, but for us, it is God behind all this and opening the way for the true religion. Yes, we know that. But the people, they see it as opening the way for faith. And this is the best time, in my opinion, on this earth, since man has been on this earth. This is the best time. There never was a time when so much faith was respected by the establishments of the world, including the governments of the world. I know you say, well, a lot of these governments, they look like they seem that they don't respect faith. Well, they are forced to respect faith now. They do respect faith, and the pressure is growing on them more and more every day now to get them to have more respect for people's religion, for genuine faith, genuine religion. I haven't read or heard of a time like this. And I do believe that this is what I said yesterday. This is the day of religion. We're living in the day of religion. The day of religion. Day means light. The day of religion. And God says, and he made the night and the day to follow each other. And he made the night before the day. And then he made the day. And he made the day for the night for our rest. For our rest. That's the rest of the body, the rest of the mind, the rest of the spirit. For our rest. And he made the light, the night, the day, which is the light, the day, for our livelihood, for our activities, for our livelihood. Well, if this is the day of religion, this means this is the day of really living out your religion, being active, doing the work that your religion wants you to do. And in that connection, I want to mention to you again the logic that I was speaking to you on last evening, yesterday, the logic that we have to build our lives upon. And I mentioned that logic really as five. And that logic is really the logic upon which our religion is based. Muhammad the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Buniya al-Islam wa ala khamsin, and a lot of you know that, as well as I do, you know it, I don't have to translate it for you. Buniya al-Islam wa ala khamsin, it means that Islam has been established upon five. He didn't say five what? He said khamsin, five. Then, later he said the five. They are to witness God, to be a witness that God exists and God is God. To be a witness that there is no God but God, that God is the only God, Allah. That's what we're talking about. That's what Allah means. Allah means the only God. That's what it means, the only God. So to witness God, he didn't say himself now. We know that we are to witness the Muhammad too. That came later. But he said it is to witness God, that God exists. And it is to make prayers, to give prayers, to make the prayers, to do the prayers. And to give in charity, and to give in charity, and to fast, he said. In fact, we know the fast is cleared by him. He said it again another time and many times, the fast of Ramadan, which is approaching now, very near on us, very close to Ramadan. And our souls, the souls of the believers, can feel the nearness of Ramadan. You don't have to look at the calendar. Your soul feels the nearness of Ramadan because you have been in the habit. Your soul now is in the habit of prayer, of fasting a month of Ramadan yearly. So when the time comes, the soul knows it before we know it. The soul feels it before we feel it. And we feel it inside. There's a feeling that Ramadan is near. And after a while, it registers on the mind. And and the real strong believers, they can't wait for the first day of Ramadan. They're anticipating it with hopes of really getting into it and fasting and reading Quran daily, and strengthening their life, because we know, and this is to be taken very, very much to heart. We know that the Word of God is our life. The Word of God is our life. Our life is not this body, this flesh and blood, and my own intelligence and my own emotional makeup. The life is not really that. I need God's Word to come into that life to make it really a life, the life that Allah wants. So our world, our life is human, but what makes it really alive, gives it life, gives it vigor, gives it willpower and everything that God wants for that life, the life that God wants in the body, has to come with the Word of God. And that's the life. That's the only life. That's the only life. That is the real life. Until then, we are dead or sleeping. We have to have the Word of God in us to be alive, really alive, as God wants us to be alive. The life in God, the life that Allah intended for us. Highly praised and glorified is He. So we know the Quran is the life. So we are anxious. Our own biological body knows that. That is the real life, not this life I have, not this biological life, but the real life is what comes into me when Wallace is listening to the Quran and filling the Quran and he's digesting the Quran. That is the real life. Because this body, this physical body, it gets its life from the material world. And the material world, you know, is everything that's there, the elements and the water and water and all the elements that are in the material world that we have to take into our body, 108 of them or something like that, or so elements that we have to take from the material world into our body. That gives our body the physical form and keeps the physical form for us. So if we don't take that food, we feel life get going away, right? The life of the physical body starts to go away. And when it starts to go away, it affects the mind too, doesn't it? It affects the spirit. It affects everything. It affects everything. When it starts to go away, you're losing your life. No food, no water, nothing. You're losing your life. You feel everything going away. Even your mind will start failing you. You can't think well. After a while, you're almost like a mentally sick person. You might become delirious, and you can't even use your mind anymore, because the life of your body is only a sign of the real life. That's only a sign of the real life. When you stay away from Islamic food too long, the same thing happens. The same thing happens. And it's more frightening than being without the material food. You won't only be the one lost, but you'll lose your loved ones. You lose your family. You lose your children. You lose your friends. You lose your future. You lose everything. Yeah. So this is the life. The Quran, the Word of God, is the life. And Jesus was but a sign of that. A sign that in the world, that the Word of God is the life. And you have to eat of that word, then you will have the life. Praise be to Allah. Highly glorified is He. And I thank Allah for blessing us to be brothers in Islam. That's a great blessing. And I was raised to appreciate what you might call fraternity, the fellowship. I was raised that way. When I was a little child, I saw the brotherhood that my father was trying to build. And it was a good one. Without light, it was a good one. And I mean that, without light, without the real light, it was still a good one. We had strong feelings of brotherhood. And we lived not just for ourselves, or not just for our idea of what Islam was, but we lived for each other. It was not only an idea, but it was also a love for brothers, love for your brother, love for your sister, love for the community of Muslims, you know. And Allah has blessed us to have that coming back now. I see it. In fact, to me, it's better now than it ever has been. Yeah. We have a few problems, but they're small. For most of us, we have the religion, the faith, and the faith, the love for the faith has given us back the brotherhood. Yeah. Without the love for the faith, you don't have any brotherhood, you see. Mm-hmm. So praise be to Allah. Highly glorified is He. Getting back to the mentioning of the logic upon which we have to build our lives, not the logic of this world. I mentioned that the logic of this world is materialism, and everything else is expedient. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. Material support and everything else is expedient in this world. But for us, everything is expedient but the guidance of God. I mean, everything can be sacrificed. By expedient, we mean that it can be sacrificed. It can go away. It's in the Bible, New Testament. It's expedient that I go away. It's expedient that I go away. Mean that even His own life was subject to the rule of expedience, meaning that it's the urgency. We can't get around it. This is something we have to face, so we have to do this in the name of something else. Expedience is always subject to something else, or in the name of something else. You see, political expedience, we say political expedience, this is necessary. We have to do this political thing has to be done in order to save us from something worse that we might have to suffer. So that's political expedient. So we in Islam, we do not have any, I would say, religious expedience that sacrifice religion. There's no religious expedience for us that sacrifices religion. Everything else has to be sacrificed, but religion never, never. We sacrifice everything else. We will give up our material security to keep our faith, to hold on to our faith, to obey God. We'll give up everything. But this world won't give us its material security for anything. It will not give us its material security for anything. It will sacrifice everything else for its material security. This is the world. When I say the world, I'm not talking about the world of faith. I'm talking about the world that is in the hands of people who have great wealth. That's where the world is. The world is in the hands of the wealth holders, those that have the great wealth. It's in their hands. And they are not all bad people, but they go by expedience. They go by a particular expedience. And they say, well, it's time to sacrifice morality. And they do it. They say it's time to sacrifice morality. And they will sacrifice morality in the name of that expedience. And they say it's time to sacrifice faith in God. And they will do it. They will sacrifice faith in God for that material expedience. And during the bad times for the people, they think the world is gone, the world is lost. The real rulers who control the wealth of the world, it's no bad time for them. They know. They know what they're doing. But the church will be worried. The mosque will be worried. The synagogue will be worried. The government, even the government will be worried. The government will be worried. Well, after all, the government is nothing but the tool of the wealthy. Unless the public protects it. If the public doesn't protect our government, the government is nothing but a tool of the wealthy. You see? So we have to understand all these things and know the logic of this world. And I have mentioned to you on several occasions, I have mentioned to you what I see as the logic of this world. It's a very peculiar system, but yet a very strong one that has proven that it can have great longevity, long life. It's designed for survival. Many governments come and go, but this government has stayed for all these years. In fact, the only other government that I know of state like this have been governments that have been strong dictatorships under a figurehead that they thought was divine or like God, you know. They have ruled for a long time because people fear God and they think a man is God as long as they work for power, in the international scene or in the world. They will survive for a long, 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 long time. And they survive a long, long time. The only clean government that I know have that kind of longevity is the one that we know of in the history of Spain, the Moors. The Moors brought Islam from Africa to Spain, and it stayed strong there for 500 years. 500 years. And actually stayed there for 700 years. That's a long time. For 700 years. But for 500 years, it was a very strong Islamic government, society there. Islamic society, I have to say that. Not necessarily an Islamic government. Because they had good and bad leaders there. They had good and bad rulers. But Islam had been so established, so strong in the intellectual circles and in the people. It was established so strong that it lasted there for 500 solid Islamic years. That's wonderful. That is a political miracle almost. And this government is almost doing the same thing now. This government is going to into its third century, right? Into its third century of survival as a government, as a government intact. So inshallah, we will be able to build our future here. And this system that has proven itself, that it has strength and longevity. but to understand the nature of this system is a must for our leadership. It's not a must for all of us. It's a must only for the leadership. The leadership, we preserve the future with the help and guidance of God and His mercy to us. We are the ones to preserve the future. We pass the future from ourselves to the next generation. And if we don't take it upon ourselves, that responsibility to protect the future of Islam in America, the future of Islam, its vision, its community vision in America, and if we don't accept that, Brother Imams, as our responsibility to build it, to strengthen it, to make every contribution that we can make to it, to improve it, to get it to go closer to where Allah wants it, following the way of his prophet, the way of his servant and messenger Muhammad, if we don't do that and work hard to see that that goes to another good faithful person before we die, you have to see that that goes to another good faithful intelligent person, that they feel that same commitment that you feel. This is not one man's job. This is all of our job. All of us ought to look, where is that person? Is he in my family? Is he among my sons? Is he among my friends? Search for that person. And when you find him, if you know that you are superior to him in the knowledge, give him your support. If you know that he's superior to you in knowledge, give him your support. Yes. That's the way the world, that's the way the civilized world exists and preserves itself. And God is with that. God loves that. God is with that. Yes. Praise be to Allah. So this logic we call the logic of the West is not just America, but it's more, I would say, America has it in its purest form. But you have resemblance of it in all the West, especially in Europe. You have a resemblance of this logic. And the logic is, though it's a little slightly different in Europe, the logic in America is this, that this is freedom, and freedom is the most precious thing. Freedom is the most precious thing. And the government of America is desired to give and protect the maximum amount of freedom for its citizens. So this rule that we're talking about now is a rule that wants to maximize freedom for all of its citizens, all of its citizens. And if it wasn't for the commitment to God, which is there, this government is committed to God. Yes, don't think it's not. They talk about separating of church and state, but that's not all of it. This government is committed to God, to be a God-fearing government, to protect a God-fearing society. The government is committed to that. And more now, this is the day of religion, more and more now you're going to see our government in a role that may make a lot of the citizens question, is that constitutional? Does the Constitution permit the president to do what he's doing and say what he's saying? They're going to be questioning. But the government is on solid ground. Solid ground. And so far, there haven't been no real disturbance. There have been questions, but no real disturbance because the government is on solid ground. This government was formed not only to advance, preserve, and protect freedom, but this government will also, and don't get that confused with democracy. Freedom and democracy are two different things, though they are close together. Though this government is committed to do that, this government is also committed to keep faithful to God, to be faithful to God. In the Constitution, introduction to the Constitution of these United States, which carries the words of the founding fathers, these words are very heavy and they cannot be removed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator. This is the basis for this society. So in the basis, the first fundamental truth that this society built itself upon is the recognition of God the Creator, not God the Son. No, God the Creator. You see? So that's why presidents like Jefferson, his name, my thoughts are Russian, Thomas Jefferson. My thoughts are flying. They're flying like atoms in a, Thomas Jefferson, who was the strongest finger writing the framing, the Constitution, setting the frame for the Constitution, the strongest finger, strongest pen, was the pen of Thomas Jefferson, not Benjamin Franklin. No, but Thomas Jefferson. Yes, and he said, and the Imam, Imam, yes, our Imam, the convener of Ashura, actually our leader, the leader of the organized efforts that we have is Imam Freeman. I hope you all know that. And we chose him, we put him there, and until we find better, that's our leader. And I'm not saying this because his leadership is in kind of some kind of a bad situation. It's in a good situation. I'm just saying this to let you know that that's the way I see it too, you know. That's the way I see it too. That he is the leader, and until we find better than him and feel for sure that this person can serve us better, has more qualification, more resources, are more devoted, then that's our leader. And if we get people that look good, we'll look at them. And if they're real good, we might even acknowledge them publicly. But that doesn't mean we're getting ready to change leaders. Some of us, every time we think we give a person a compliment, a strong compliment, oh, you see the Imam, getting mad. He ain't satisfied with the Imam Freeman. How come we can't recognize the leadership, wherever it is? And it doesn't mean we're questioning the leadership we got unless we make a direct statement against the performance of the leader that make you know we're ready to change. Then you shouldn't come to that conclusion. We should be able to criticize the Imam Freeman and even make it so hot his shirt catch on fire. If it's necessary, and rush there with some water or some cap. They got a new thing out they call cap now. It's supposed to put out fire quicker than a fire extinguisher. And put that fire out real quick to save our leader. Yeah. Yeah. But that's what we have to do, you know. And so Islam wants freedom too. Islam wants respect for the opinions, the intelligence of all of us. And if we have differences with each other, we should speak up. And we should work to get our point over. If you're convinced that your point is right, correct. Work to get it over. This is Islam. This is democracy. Islamic democracy. This is Shura. Shura. Not the word for democracy. The word we have is Shura. And not democracy, but Shura. But it's the same. What democracy means for this society, for maybe slight differences, Shura means for us. But the whole expression is shura bainahum. Consulting each other. Consulting each other. The best of minds and characters consulting each other. And when there's a matter that the community has to address that may affect the community and in a serious way, those men of best mind and best character should sit down with each other, and even the women. We should include the women. Not that we should mix the two. We don't mix the two, but we admit the concerns of women and the demands of women. We admit that. It's in the Quran. Al-Jadila, the woman who complains. Yeah. You know? it's there. Represent all women that may have complaints. And it was the way of the leadership in the time of our Prophet and after him, under the great leaders, the Khalifa, his companions of Prophet Muhammad, may God be pleased with them. It was the habit of the men to not only listen to women, but sometimes to hint that we need your advice, or to ask their advice. They would also ask their advice. And they would speak out in the public. You know, in the church, it's not that popular. It's very unpopular now. I don't think they quote this. It says a woman's voice should not be heard in the public. In the public, her voice should not be heard. I mean, in the congregation, but it means in the public. You know, in the public, she should speak quietly and privately, but not. But this was not the case in the time of our Prophet or after. The women were encouraged to speak up, and they did. And we have on history, on record, women questioning the great rulers, questioning them in a public place, and getting them to acknowledge the issue or the complaint and address it. And we have our own record where the ruler have admitted that he was in error because a woman brought him to account. So you see? So this is Islam. This is Islam. The shura bainahum. Shura bainahum. This is the way of Islam. So in this America, only thing that can hurt us now, this community, this association of Muslims that I'm with, the only thing that can hurt us now is old bad habits from the past, and mostly from the Nation of Islam. Those bad habits from the Nation of Islam, so deeply ingrained in some of us that we don't know. We are still marching to the cadence of the old lieutenants, captain and lieutenants, you know. We're still marching to that cadence. We have to break from those habits, you know, and live consciously. That's the only way to live. A Muslim's life is a conscious life. That's another point. It's, the life is the word of God, the real life, and that life is a conscious life. We have to live consciously. Live consciously, not by habit. Don't live by habit. Live consciously. And living consciously improves habit. This is the meaning of greeting to the right. Assalamu alaikum. And then greeting to the left. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Greeting to the right. If you establish the conscious life in peace, it will take care of the unconscious life. Then you turn to the left. Where's it going to come from? What's going to improve my habit life? What's going to improve my unconscious behavior? It's my conscious behavior. If you want to strengthen the behavior in a person, build their conscious behavior, and that will strengthen their unconscious behavior. And after a while, the conscious behavior becomes the unconscious behavior. That's how it works. And it was a mistake in the religious world to think that through the left you have to give life to the right, you know? No, that's how it comes on. That's how it comes in the beginning. God made us in the beginning knowing nothing, but He put in our bodies, we inherit intelligence, human intelligence, and human soul and behavior. We inherit that. So the baby comes here with the life of the left, and the baby becomes strong upon the life of the left. Then we educate the baby, and then the baby's life becomes a conscious life, and the baby's left becomes a left created by the right. So in Islam, we strengthen the right, and we know the right will take care of the left. See? So don't live by your habits. Well, you may say, well, isn't prayer a habit? Yes, but it's supposed to be a conscious habit. It's supposed to be conscious devotion. Even dhikr is conscious devotion. Everything, every rak'ah, whatever, every gesture in prayer is conscious devotion. If you're not conscious of it, then it doesn't register on your account with God. Says those who pray and are unmindful of their prayer. So if you pray by habit, your prayer does not register with God on your account. You see? Yes. And so it's conscious behavior. We say niyya, you know, before you make what your wudu, before you make your salah, you have to have a niyya. And niyya means you have to say, I intend to do this. And to saying it makes it conscious. Register it on your conscience. I intend to make wudu. I intend to make a salat. You have to do this. You have to make it conscious. Nawaitu. That's from a niyya. Nawaitu salat al-fajri. Rakatain. Salat al-fajri. Billahi rabbil alameen. So this is expressing intention. That means it doesn't count unless it's registered on your conscience. This is building the right to preserve the whole life, the left in the whole life. So understand that. That's very important. And if you do that and practice that, you'll get rid of all the bad old habits of the past that interferes with your growth as a Muslim. In the life, in the real life, you see? So look in the mirror at yourself sometimes, you know, and say, who do I see? Do I see Captain John? our brother John in this day and time. You know, yeah. Yes, getting back to the logic. So the logic is very peculiar. This is a logic to protect, preserve, and increase freedom for the people as much as possible, to maximize it as much as possible. And it's also a logic that has a place for Satan. Now, this is where it is un-Islamic. We have no place for Satan. It has a place for Satan. Now, I don't know, the mic is everybody hearing? Okay, good. In this logic that we have, Western, I'm talking about America now. I'm not talking about any other country but America. But I told you that all the West have a bit of it in some form. How does it protect Satan? I have to go back to the Bible where it all comes from. The Bible says that the inheritors of Christ, of Christ Jesus, peace be upon him. Not Islam now, I'm confused. This is the Bible, only Bible. Also inherit the power over life and death. The power to even bind Satan and also release him. Why would they need the power to release him? If they bind him, he should stay bound forever. So why would they want to release him? This is Bible. Whether you like it or not, this is Bible. Now, if this is in the Bible, this must also be in this Christian society. Be in this Christian society. And so we see the society going to hell. And where was it copied from? Greece, not from Jesus. Jesus didn't bring that. Peace be upon the prophet Jesus. He did not bring them that. But it was introduced and charged to Jesus. So now everybody will stand on their ground and die defending that Jesus brought that. Because it's now, it's in the Bible. They have taken the hand. And Allah says, and they write with their own hands and say, this is from Allah. You see? So it's in there now, and then they will defend it, that this is Bible, this is from God, this is from Jesus. But it's not so. That's not true. It's from ancient Greece. It's from Heliopolis. Yes, it's from Heliopolis. That was the rule there. They would let if civilized order got into trouble and the people got impatient with it and it was threatened to be its life was threatened, it was going to be overthrown by the public. Then they would then shift the plan off of that civilized platform to the uncivilized, and then they will start promoting the uncivilized behavior, and they will promote the uncivilized behavior to get the control over the people again. And after the people got in so much trouble that it awakens the alarms, the intelligence of the people that didn't want to go down in the hell with the society, then the people come up and they start protesting against it. When they protest strong enough, then the leaders of this know that now it's time to shift it back to the pedestal of civilization. You see? So this was the not the way only of Heliopolis, but Heliopolis is famous for it. Many nations have survived using that seesaw thing. You know, now is the time for morality. Now it's not. You see? And that's how they rule the people. They keep the rule. So they preserve the rule like that. And it's in this peculiar order that we call democracy in America. It's in there. And we've just seen it. We've just seen the society go to the far extreme, allowing unconscious behavior. Yes, sir. Disrespect for sacred matters. Unconscious behavior. was released to go free, and as they say, let it all hang out. And they have their language. It's in the culture. And the government won't interfere with it. They all decide when it's time. And the government won't interfere with it. And who really executes it? The commercial order. The commercial order executes it. So here's a commercial order acting in the role of Satan himself. Acting in the role of Satan himself to bring on destruction. The moral destruction of the society. And the government will say, hands off. Let them do it. It's time. It's expedient that he goes away. The moral life. It's expedient that he goes away. For if he does not go away, the comforter will not come unto them. So they recognize that and they let it go. And the church order, the stupid church, they do nothing but just look at it and wonder what's happened. And just scream and holler and moan and carol. But the real learned ones in the leadership of the Christianity, they look at it too. Leave it alone. Don't bother it. Don't mess with it. It has to be. It's time for it. And it happens. And Satan has his freedom. And then they come in with the logic of Heliopolis, and they get the control again, and they say that this is a victory for Christ. Christ is back. Christ has returned. Now, who's bringing him back? Who's sending him away and bringing him back? In the name of Satan. Just like the Old Testament say, and they do these things in the name of Beelzebub. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's the same old game, and the only thing that keeps it, saves it, is that people are committed to God, and their life is for God, in the order of establishment, in the government, in the church leadership, they're for God, but they have what we know in Islam, they have gone astray. Not intentionally, they have made an error. And this is the error of Christianity. This is the error of Christendom. That they think that this way of governing is the way that God wanted. And that God sent this knowledge to them. It didn't. It came from the world. God didn't send that. God didn't intend that. And Islam is growing. Islam is the leader in the world, and it's going to continue to grow, and it's because Islam is God's choice. Not that he rejects Christianity, the Christian public, no, but Islam is his choice, and that's why it's put that way in the Quran. This day I have chosen for you. This is God's choice. He didn't say, I'm going to get rid of these other religions. I'm going to get rid of Judaism. I'm going to get rid of Christianity. Oh, yes, he did. He said that this religion shall become the dominant religion, though the heathens protest it or hates it, rejects it, hates it. That's true. It does say that. But the word for predominant means just what has happened already. That Islam shall become the most visible religion. And it's already that. God has blessed Islam to become now the most visible religion. They're saying that Islam has the most numerous, is the most numerous religion on earth. They're saying that now. Not Christianity, not any other religion. Islam now is being acknowledged as the most, having the biggest following of all religions. Islam. Not Christianity. And you thought that, didn't you? No, they're saying now Islam has in the world, not in America, but in the international world, Islam has become the most populous religion. But it doesn't just mean in numbers. It means the most visible religions. See, it comes from the word yadhar. It means to appear, to be visible. That's what it means. Zahara. The Arabic students, Arabic professors and students. Zahara. 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 Yadhu. It shall appear. It shall become the most apparent religion. The most visible religion shall be Islam. Why? Because most of these other religions are religion in faith, but not in practice. The emphasis in our religion is on works, which was the message of the prophets, including Jesus, peace be on him. Works. If you have no works, no account. No works, no account. Faith without works, a dead letter. This is not Islam. This was Christianity. See? But our religion really is given to us from God, and we have it preserved for us pure in the Quran. Our religion really emphasizes that, and it's ordered or designed to make that happen. You can't help but have it. Our prayer is visible. Our Hajj is visible. Our charity must be visible. Yes, our charity must be visible. Our charity is not just to be given and kept up in some elite quarters, making some hierarchy rich. No, our charity is supposed to be dispersed into the community so that the community grows as the charity grows. So our charity also is to be seen in better schools. Seen in better messages, seen in better business life for the community, not for the individual business person. For him, yes, but he is just a step to the real thing, and that is a better business life for the community. And this is the way of America too. You can't just make a whole lot of money and don't give back to the community anymore. Too much pressure be on you. They say, what are you giving back to the community?
Right.
Yes. So our charity is to be seen. So this is a visible religion. Our shahada is to be seen. No, you can't just say, oh yes, I'm a convert to Islam. Well, who heard your shahada? Who heard your shahada? Who witnessed your shahada? And after you say it with your mouth, your behavior should say, La ilaha illallah. Your behavior is to say that. If we ask you to join a program and you tell us, I'm afraid to do that because I'm committed to this fraternity I belong to. Then you don't have that shahada. So your life, your shahada is not witnessed by us. We'll say his shahada is dead. Right? Yes, so your shahada, everything. Your salat is visible. We can't make our silent salat. Nobody see what we doing. Everybody know what we doing when we pray. Believers and non-believers, they know what we doing when we pray. If they don't, they'll sure find out because it's a theater that rouses curiosity. And that's positive. That's not negative, what I'm saying. All right. So, believe me, now you may take this as being light. This is heavy stuff I'm giving you. Ain't no light stuff I'm giving you. This is heavy stuff I'm giving you. This is the real goodies. We're on the goodies. Yeah, right. This is the real goodies. Away from there, you don't have the light. No, this is must. First thing, this is the foundation. We're talking about the foundation. Having a foundation that holds us up, holds our life up, our future up. That's what we're talking about. Buni al-Islam wa al-Khamsin. So the logic, still on the logic. We're going to finish this. Time the day get break, we'll be ready. When the day get bright, we'll be ready to leave. That's the way the prophet would do. He would after Fajr prayer, he would be with the people until the day got right. Then they would leave and go out. Mm-hmm. That says peace it is until the rising of the dawn. So in that hour of peace, we take advantage of it to strengthen ourselves. Yeah, to reconstitute our lives, make it stronger. You know, like tying a knot again. You know, you tie it as tight. I've seen people tie a knot old men. Tie a knot, make it very tight. Then he, after a while, he looked back at that knot, he'd go to it again. Make sure that knot was going to hold. So that's what we do. We just make sure that knot's going to hold, you know. And the rope that God gives us is long enough to tie up everything that we'll ever experience that needs a knot. That needs time. So we're tying this tie, making it tight, make it firm. That's what God says, make it firm. Yes. Yes, so we're talking about these two different logics. May I take this jacket off?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. It's getting a little warm. I'm a little warm. Thank you, Brother. Yes, so here we have this peculiar logic, but now this peculiar logic is one logic only. It's the logic of expedience. Expedience, the logic of expedience. And in the ninth hour, that's the hour of the expedience, isn't it? The ninth hour. In the ninth hour, they said, it is expedient that we do these things. And he had said, it is expedient that I go away. This is gospel, New Testament. And it is said that they hung him in the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, they hung him. So in the ninth hour, they hung him. That's critical. In the ninth hour, they hung him. And in the 11th hour, he died. They said they hung him in the 9th hour, and in the 11th hour, he died. Now, we know there are many interpretations of all these things, because different schools of thought or different thinking in the society of the Christians will have their own particular way of looking at things, you know. So I'm not saying that what I'm saying is the only one, but what I'm saying opens the light. It opens the box and let the light come in. More than any other thing. So it says they hung him in the ninth hour, and in the 11th hour he died. What happened in the 10th hour? He was dying. They hung him in the ninth hour, and in the ninth hour he started dying. In the 10th hour he was dying. In the 11th hour he was dead. Now the ninth hour is social consciousness. Social consciousness. You don't have to write it unless you want, you know. Believe me, if I were you, something this important, I wouldn't even trust the pen. The paper can be lost, but this can never. Yeah. Yeah, I see a lot of you. You didn't pick up any pen. You know, you're not right. You know where to preserve it. Yeah, so the ninth hour is the social hour. It's the hour of birth for the social life. And how do they take it? They take it from the everything God made. That's where they can't get anything unless they go to what God made. So expect a baby to be delivered in the ninth month. On the ninth month, that baby is expected to come here. Sometimes he may come a little ahead of it, but a general rule is that the baby comes after 9 months. So the ninth hour is for the birth of the person into a social order. The baby is born into a social order we call the family. After 9 months of being concealed, it comes free, born, into the social order. So that's the ninth hour. They apply to this language, they adopt this language in the language of what they call scripture, or in the language of rule, really. This is the language of rule. So this is the ninth hour. And I'm not releasing any great secrets that cause no stir. Don't worry about it. Now, I'm... Yes. And I'm speaking to my associates. I'm not speaking to them. I don't talk to them this way. Not this relaxed. No, I don't even talk to them this way. To others like them, you shouldn't either. So this is the talking about the ninth hour. Now, do we have that same nine? Yes. On the ninth day of Hajj, the most important day of Hajj is the ninth day. You can miss other days, but if you miss that day, Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him, he said the whole Hajj is missed. If you miss the ninth day, a whole Hajj is missed. So here is a world now. We're talking about the two different lodges. I'm not off. I'm not off course. I'm on course. And some of you will have comments later this evening. I mean, you go to breakfast. See how the imam drifted away from his subject, brother? But he always managed to get back on it, brother. No. You're missing something. Okay. No. I put my sight on. I know where I'm going. I'm keep going that way. Yeah. Okay. So the ninth hour is in Islam too. That's the purpose of telling you all that other, to bring you to this point. In Islam, we have our nine. The ninth hour, we have it as the ninth day of Hajj. Now, what are they going to do on the ninth hour? They're going to sacrifice the social life. And when you sacrifice the social life, you sacrifice morality. Because they come together. I come not of water only, but of water and blood. The two come together. How is that said? The same thing said in Islam. How is it said? God has created you male and female, mates in twos. So this is a two. You're not one. You're not social and not spiritual. You're not spiritual and not social. If you do that, you lose your life. You lose your real identity. The only way you keep a human identity, you have to remain both water and blood. Spirituality and social life. You have to have both. If you're not, you're not a human. Have only the spiritual, you're not a human. Have only the social, you're not a human. God made us spiritual and social. You put the two together, you got a man. And you got a woman. Because he said he made us both the same. Of one nature. Or of one soul. And in the soul is both. The dhakar and the unta, the male and the female. And he calls them to come from the one soul and become parents and populate the world. But the parents cannot keep the world if they remain separate. The male and female have to form a union in order to keep their own life. So are they really one, separate from the other? No, in the reality that God made for them, they are one when they come together. And they are halves when they are apart. And we say, my better half, huh? We say, this is Western language. Do you think this is important, what I'm telling you? I do. You may think it's conversation, but this is much more than conversation. This is ta'aleem, heavy ta'aleem. Yes. So and even in the Western society, they have that language, my better half. Okay, if this is my better half, then what am I saying of myself? I'm saying that I'm only a half. And a whole person is only when I see the male and female going together. Now we know the man, Adam, is a whole person to himself, but not in his physical life, not in his biological life, but in his soul. In his soul. He's a whole person, and his soul was given in union with the woman, right? And then male and female came out separately, came distinct from each other, and there is the male principle and the female principle, existing separate from the other. But really, the female principle, not like the West, female X chromosome, male XY chromosome. This is symbolism. This is science when the doctor is applying it. This is symbolism when the esotericist is applying it. It's symbolism. So yes. So XY. I'm XY. She's XX. No. I'm XY. She's XY. All of us are XY. In her is male and female, and in me, male and female. But her physiology is female. Therefore, her whole self is expressed
through a female body. And my whole self is expressed through a male body. So we get the distinct. Here is God creates a soul that contains both, but a body that expresses one. So we have a soul that contains the two, and the body expresses the one. That's how come a homosexual can be convinced he's a female. And you can't change his mind. He needs to know himself better so he can protect himself better. Keep his masculinity. Praise be to Allah. Now, so getting back to the point, we are social and spiritual beings. Social and spiritual beings, essentially. We are political beings. But what makes us political beings? See, start with that is the core of life. And the core of life will explain everything else. So what makes us political beings if God has made us really social and spiritual beings? From thought. It is the need in the social spiritual life. The social spiritual life will grow and it will become big, and the bigger it becomes in numbers, the more we are aware that we need some kind of government. Right. We need to have this governed for the good of all. Right. So what requisitioned government or politics? My social nature. Yes, my social nature is what requisitioned government and politics and business. And the control of the business traffic, etc. Everything else is requisitioned by that. That's why it is said, and before the world was, I am. And we think it means before the sun, moon, and stars was. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about the world of man. Before the world of man, I existed. I am. Meaning that the world of man really was built upon me. And I'm speaking of me as a common life. Me. And that's the social life and the spiritual life. God made the social life and the spiritual life, and everything else was requisitioned by that. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Okay. So what do we do in the ninth hour? Their logic says in the ninth hour, it becomes very critical. We have to sacrifice someone. And who are we going to sacrifice? Sacrifice the innocent. He was created to be sacrificed. So sacrifice the innocent. That's his role in the preservation of government. To come in and make it strong and then go out so it can be born again. On his death. I'm giving it to you as clear as crystal. Clearer than that light. And God has done that. For you. Through me. Yes. So, that's the way the world is. On the ninth day, what do we do? When we are threatened, we get together as community leaders. We get together upon the social order. Don't you know, Ummah, that's what it means, a social order? Ummah means a social order. It's a fraternity, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
It's a brotherhood, isn't it?
Yes,
and it's an Ummah, isn't it?
Right.
That's a social order. The Islamic social order. And this is not new language for me. This is the governments of Islam. They recognize. Islam is a social order. They recognize that. But it's a social spiritual order. It's not just a social order. And where they go wrong, they take the thing into their own hands and they start coming from their own intelligence and their own ideas and they write some kind of constitution for an Islamic state. The constitution for the Islamic state is the Quran and the expression of that in the life of Muhammad the Prophet. That's the constitution of any Islamic state if it wants to be Islamic. And that's why the government of Saudi Arabia, it is more Islamic than any other that we know of right now. There's some trying to come close, but they're not close. It's more Islamic, at least in adhering to the constitution for Muslim state. That's the Quran and Prophet Muhammad's expression of Quran. You see? But the only thing, their rule is un-Islamic. Pardon me, electing the officials to rule is un-Islamic. They elect officials to rule from blood lineage. That's un-Islamic. It can't be from family. It's got to be from anyone who qualifies. The best who qualify in the public, like it is here in democracy, in this democracy. That's the way it's supposed to be. So they got something very un-Islamic over there. And they know it. I've said it to them. They got something very, and I'm not the only one saying that. The Muslim world is saying that, you know. But the Muslim world don't make a big issue of it, and we shouldn't either. We don't want to give our enemies an advantage over us that will hurt us in the future, weaken us. We don't want to do that. So we don't come out in the public and start pointing at Saudi Arabia's order of government. No, don't do that. We go to them. That's our brother. We're supposed to go to Saudi Arabia and talk to them. Or go to the Saudi embassy in Washington and talk to them. This is the way we do that. But we talk to ourselves. Yes, we have to beg ourselves. If anything is wrong in the Islamic world, we have to discuss it right here. This is Shura. The convener is right there. And this is Shura. Yes. Whenever we meet and we meet, it's an opportunity for Shura. If there are issues that deserve being addressed, we address those issues. So you're sitting here now, and you say, well, when we meet with Brother Imam, meet with the four or five or seven or whatever number that the Shura convenes. Yes, that is a formal convening of the Shura. But this is Shura. Anytime we meet and we discuss serious matters and come up with a judgment, point to a solution for it, that's Shura. And whether you are having an exchange with me or not, it is Shura. You are having a silent exchange. You are saying, yes, well, the Imam has something here. Well, yes, the Imam's point is well taken. Or the Imam's point should be discussed further. Or the Imam is wrong. That's Shura, taking place silently, right?
Yes.
Now, it won't take effect until you go out and act on what you're thinking. And the intelligent thing would be, if you don't feel that this matter was settled today, this morning, the intelligent thing you do is pass a request to the convener of the Shura and ask him to convene the Shura and come up with a resolution on this statement that the Imam made. That will show what the position of the community is, of this community, of this association is, regarding the legitimacy of the government of Saudi Arabia. See, that's big business, brother. And you all are qualified for big business, whether you know it or not. All right. Yes. So the ninth day of Hajj is the most precious day of the Hajj. So what is God telling us through His Prophet Muhammad? He's telling us that the sacred life is the social community life. Mm-hmm. That's the sacred life.
Right.
The blood of your brother is sacred.
Right.
That's what Muhammad said, peace be upon him.
Right.
The blood of your brother is inviolable. You can't violate his blood. It's sacred. His property is sacred. His honor is sacred. Don't defame him. Don't falsely present him to the world. Because if you take him out of his true image and falsely present him to others, it's like eating the flesh of your dead brother. Carrion, like eating carrion. Yeah, this is the teaching of Islam. In the Quran and in the Prophet. Peace be upon him. So we have to understand the sacred matter. So the blood of the brother is sacred. The social life is a sacred life. But it's sacred only when it is conforming to the will of God. When it's under Islam, under the Quran, and the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad, when we are obeying Allah and His Messenger, that life is sacred. Life is sacred. It's the most precious life. So the life of the Ummah is a spiritual, essentially a spiritual and social life. Blood and water. It is essentially a spiritual and social life. And its future is what? Education.
Right.
The future of that life is education. We educate that life, and then that life has a future.
Right.
That life has a future in a real world, a law ordered for man. That he has made to be of utility for you, whatever is in the skies and whatever is in the earth. And he gives you your supplies, or he supplies your needs from the skies and from the earth. And from the earth. Spiritual material. Spiritual material. And he said to them, get down from here into the earth where you will find your livelihood. There you will be gathered. And there you will die. And from there you'll be raised to life again. This is God. This is God. So the water was above, wasn't it? And the water came down to the earth. Get you down from here. I didn't make you to be a half person. I made you to be a whole person. So get down from this spiritual realm, thinking you are saints and angels. If God had made this earth to be populated by angels, he would have sent you an angel as a messenger. So get on down from here. And make sense there. Make sense there. On the earth that I have spread out like a carpet. And made it to be a place of rest for you. Place of rest and comforts. You won't find rest up there. You'll be tormented forever. Come on down here to your birthplace. Your native place. You were conceived in heaven. Formed in the earth. Conceived in heaven. Up there, no form. A concept without form. Come on down from there. Into the earth. Where you will find your livelihood. And there you'll be gathered. A social body. Gathered. The collective body is the social body. There you'll be gathered. You'll be formed a social unit. Huh? There you will die. Without my word, you're going to die. But my word is going to come to you and raise you back up to life. Isn't it wonderful? Praise be to Allah. Yes. So on the ninth day, we don't sacrifice the innocent. We bring the strength of our minds and our characters together. The best of our leaders meet. And we discuss the problems of the international community of Muslims. And decide there what we're going to do. And the problem is always, when you have trouble, is that you're not properly responding to the call of God. That's the only thing that brings problems. Says, "Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr." So that's the answer. We know where to find the trouble. Immorality is running rampant. Respect for the sacred is going away. Our order is in crisis. We know where to find the trouble. Do they believe? Amina billah? Wa rasulih? Do they believe in Allah and His Messenger? Is that firm? Are they attracted to doing good deeds? Amina salihat? Are they cooperating with each other for the advancement of truth? Al-Haq? And are they strengthening each other upon perseverance perseverance till they achieve the goal. Are they doing that? Well, if they're not, this is what we have to strengthen in the society of the Muslims. We ain't going to sacrifice the innocent. We're going to draw our swords out if we have to. And we're going to enforce the principles of Islam. Yes. And even their gospel tells them that that expedience was just for a time to get them past the pagan era into the era of faith in God. That's all it was for. Because it says, when he comes back, he's going to go to war. He ain't going to come back to be sacrificed. He's coming back to enforce the way of God. See, when he comes back, he's going to be dressed for war. And his weapon is going to be drawn. And he's going to slay the wicked until the blood comes up to the horse's bridle. This is gospel. This, now, I'm not writing this now. You all don't read, so I have to tell you where it's coming from. Then his garments are going to be so much in battle with the wicked that his garments are going to be drenched. Bloodstained. The blood of the wicked. Now, that's a pagan scene there. They didn't have to stretch it that far. Praise be to Allah. Am I clear? So the logic is Islam. Now you say, how is just these five principles going to constitute our whole logic for building our Islamic society in America? It does, brothers. That's right. It does. When God says, Buni al-Islamu ala khamsin through Muhammad, God didn't say it. We know God didn't say that. Muhammad said that. But whatever Muhammad said, God said it through. I speak nothing of myself. I say nothing of myself. That's for Muhammad as well. He said nothing of himself. God gave him the guidance or inspired him by way of inspiration, divine inspiration. And many of the hadith are judged by the scholars, the learned in Islam, from time behind us back, way far behind us, to be inspired hadith. That was almost like Quran. It was on the level of wahi, revelation. And though it was not the Quran on that great level by Jibreel, through Jibreel, it was inspired by God, directly from God to Muhammad. Some of his sayings called that, the inspired hadith. But all of his hadith, if he said it, if he actually said it, a lot of it wasn't said by him. It's corrupt hadith. Or false hadith. But if he said it, it has its support in the Quran. It has its likeness in the Quran. You can find the resemblance of it in the Quran. Has its support there. And God directed him to say that. Yes. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, he said, what was the part that I just... Yes. That these five pillars of Islam, he said, Buni al-Islamu ala khamsin. That's what I want to get. He said, I want to go back to that. He said, Islam is structured upon five. If he says that, then the basis for Islam is five, right?
Yes.
The basis for Islam is five. Khamsa, five. And we know those five. No need to keep repeating those. We know those five. Now, if Allah guided Muhammad the Prophet to tell us that the basis for Islam is five, should our community be established upon any other basis than that? That wouldn't be logic. That wouldn't be sound logic. That the Prophet going to tell us that our religion is supported by five essentials, and we're going to say an Islamic community is supported by something different then. It must be supported too by five essentials. Shahada, Salat, Zakat, Saum and Ramadan, Asiyam and Ramadan, and Hajj. How do we apply this now to the community? That's the work. That's the work. After I finished it, the imam suggested that now we should go to work. You suggested that now we should go to work. He's right. Now you go to work. Let the bright minds, the good minds, come together and see now, how do we build this community so that this community says to everybody that look at it, La ilaha illallah. How do we build this community? That when people look at this community, they see a prayerful community. A community in prayer, worshiping in their Lord, the creator of everything. Right. How do we build this community? So that when witnesses look at this community, they will see that we use our wealth as God has ordered us to use it. As God has ordered us to use it. That this wealth is not staying in a circle. Allah said, don't let your wealth stay in a circle. Keep going around the circle of a few so that it is not dispensed throughout the community, so that the community, whole community benefits from the wealth. So we know that. This is a social community requiring that the social life of the community be supported by the wealth of the community. And it is a community based upon work or effort, not just mouth lip service. So we want to increase the number of our working people to the biggest number possible. We want to see that our people have work. You see how this religion is to be applied?
Yes,
so that it becomes practical?
Yes.
So don't leave it to the employment office, the Arkansas employment office, to employ your people who are out of job. The government is to come when only the people throw up their hands and say, we've done all we can, we need help from you now. We need help from the whole. When the government comes in, that's help from everybody. That's help from the whole United States.
Right.
All the taxpayers and everything. And we don't want to do that, throw up our hands. When there's still room for us to work, we haven't done all the work that there's room for. Let us do all the work that there's room for before we throw up our hands and say, government, come and help us with our poor. We are Muslims first, not Americans. You hear that? We are Muslims first, not Americans first. And any Christian that knows his Christianity, he's a Christian first, not an American first. We are Muslims first, not an American first. We are Muslims first. So we do all we can as Muslims first. And then if we need America to help us, we ask America to help us because we are citizens of America, secondly.
Yes.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. So this is how you should study what I said yesterday. You should study what I said yesterday like this. Don't be spooked up. You think I'm spooked up? You get spooked up. You get, oh, he was heavy. Oh, boy, I'm going home with a headache. I need Cedrin. No, you just spooked up. You got the headache. I don't have a headache. My God knows I haven't had a headache in 50 years. You think I'm joking? Maybe that's an exaggeration. Now, let me think here. The Lord is my witness. I haven't had a headache in 30 years. I don't have headaches. I don't buy it. Anybody saw me, see me buy aspirin? Ever. I ever asked anybody for aspirin? Nobody on this earth know me asked them for aspirin. At least in the last 30 years. I believe in the last 40 years. But I know in the last. Allahu Akbar. Yeah, that's wonderful. That shows you that if you give this head to God, you won't need an Excedrin. That's the truth. That's fact. Yes, that's fact. I'm giving you true fact. That's the fact. Now, dear brothers, so you all should go, your better minds, and all of you are obligated. But that should be teamwork.
That's right.
And the better minds should form teamwork.
Yes.
working with the shura, working with the leadership. Form teamwork and let it come down from the shura, the leadership, and let the work be spread out all over the community throughout these United States. What are we working on? We are working on applying the five principles of Islam to get the benefit God intends for us, for our community life on this earth. That's the answer. And that's Islam. That's Islam. Now, when I'm out speaking to the public, the American public, I am imparting to them something of the purity of the essence of Islam, as much as I think they can take. So what are we doing? We are fighting the germs that fight against the Muslim life that's in the public life. So we're putting the healing medicine into the public life so that the public will be healed of those germs that threaten our life, to accommodate more expression of our life in this world. This is a masterful job that God has given me. A masterful job to open up this world so that it accommodates our growth. And at the same time, we're extending the mercy of God to them, because they need a healing. And if they got good medicine, they recognize good medicine. So those that don't need what we're passing to them, they applaud it. Oh, we like this man they got. We like this leader they got. He's a good man. Praise be to Allah. Praise be to Allah. See? So Muhammad is not only a mercy to the Muslims, he's a mercy to all the world. So that's how I live. I live as his follower so that I, my life, be not only a mercy to my family and my community, but be a mercy to the world. And that's how each of us should live. So go into training. Get yourself ready. So much for that. So I think it's clear now what I meant by relieving the elevation of one logic that supports the world across an abyss, because the distance between what we have as a logic and they have as a logic is the distance that spans an abyss. Because if you come suddenly without a platform or without a support to take you from one to the other, you're going to be lost in the abyss. You're going to drop down and your fall is going to be like eternity. Yes. So come from this world's logic to the logic Allah wants for us by way of guidance. And that's what I offer. I offer you guidance out of this world's logic into the logic of Islam. So we thank you, and I'm going to conclude at this point and ask God to forgive us our errors, our sins, show us mercy always, and guide us. For without guidance from you, we have no guidance. Amen. So we're going to open up now for discussion. The imam will come. Yes, sir.
Brother,
imam, there's a great talk about this nation being formed, a Christian nation from certain faith groups. For strong to whatever degree they take to the right, but next to the left. But could you give us some insight on the foundations that this is formed? This
you
is
want
a Christian nation, and
yeah,
I think you want to say that?
Yeah.
You want to say that?
Yeah.
Got plenty of wire. Let me just get it on tape, man. We got plenty of.
In the rear there, on the back wall. Can you hear? Raise your hand if you can hear on the back wall. Thank you. Okay, very good. All right. Let me make sure I understood the question now.
Okay, give me the question.
The question is, let me see if I...
There's a lot of talk, we have talk in our council, city council, about this nation being formed as a Christian nation.
Right.
All the Christian principles and, you know, some of the characters in that evolution, that idea.
Yes. Yes.
Founded in a Christian.
Yes. Yes. I agree with that. That the concept of this society, I'll say, the concept for this society, how this society is to live and be governed, is founded upon Christian idea, a Christian idea. But the Christian idea is an idea that's common to civilized societies all over the world. So we are not talking about Trinitarianism. It was not founded upon Trinitarianism, the Trinitarian doctrine. It was founded upon the belief in God the Father as the creator, not as the father of a man or of a prophet, a messenger, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. It was not founded upon the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It was not founded upon that. Not at all. And the founding fathers very wisely and very delicately avoided that language.
Yes,
so that that wouldn't be a problem for the future of this country.
Right.
Yes. So tell them, admit to them, yes, it was founded upon Christian principles and Christian ideas. But those Christian principles and Christian ideas that we have in common as people of the book, as people of Scripture that came from God to his prophets and messengers, that's what we should tell them. And that we also identify with the religious support that is in the language of the designing of the framework for this society, our government. We identify with that language. We have no differences with it at all. It's perfectly Islamic. Mm-hmm. And if anybody can tell me now on this floor that it's not, tell me, because I want to be right.
Mm-hmm.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. God says, خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى.
Mm-hmm.
He created and then he established equality. خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى. He created and established, mm-hmm. then he established equality. He created, then he established equality. So the equality came, had to come after creation. There was no equality before creation. So the creation provided for the equality. So all men are created equal. Same language. And the prophet, when he was questioned by the disbeliever who was ruling, the powerful disbeliever, he said, سَيَهْدِينِي الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي سَيَهْدِينِي. The one who created me shall guide me. What is he saying? He's saying that my guidance is given to me in the constitution of my life. And that's what nobody understands but the high, bless the people in the scholarship, in the scholars, among the scholars, that God is saying that. He's saying more than he created you. Yes, that's on the first level. That's on the baby level of understanding.
Right.
That he created us. The same God that created us is in authority to guide us. But there's a logic there. It's not only given a statement, it's given a logic. And the logic is that when God created you, he constituted you so that you have inherently the logic for your guidance, the logic for your life. So nobody could pull it out of us because nobody put it in us but the Creator. So nobody could pull it out of us but the Creator. And when he pulled it out of us, what did he pull? What did he show us? The Quran. The Quran he gave to Muhammad. Now here is the guidance for your life that I really created you to have.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
This is your inheritance. This is not something imposed upon your life.
Right.
Listen, please. This is not something imposed by God upon your life. This is your birthright. This is your inheritance.
Mm.
The same God that created you now brings the light out of your body so you can see the light that you were created to live by. It's the Quran. The Word of God is also you.
Yes, sir.
But you can't see the word of God unless God revealed out of you his word.
Yes, sir.
Now, what I say, if it's correct, it stands up everywhere.
Yes, sir.
Now, you test it. And if you have problems, take it to somebody higher than you. Have them test it. If you still have a problem with that person, tell him, take somebody higher than him. Yeah. And you'll get high enough, and you'll be satisfied. I guarantee it. Personally guarantee it.
Yes, sir.
That I'm speaking not on authority of Imam Nabi Muhammad.
Yes, sir.
I'm speaking on authority. Yes, I am speaking on authority of Imam Nabi Muhammad. For Imam Nabi Muhammad is that guy I follow.
Yes,
I'm sorry. It is. I am speaking on the authority of Imam Deputy Muhammad.
Yes. Yes, sir.
I've been wanting to ask this question for the longest. Many times we say that we read in Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the Quran.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Angels protect it. Yes.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. You mentioned the Hadith al-Kursi. Can we, Qudsi,
yes.
Can we say the authentic hadith has been protected?
I would say so, yes. Not as well as the Quran, but yes, the authentic hadiths are protected. Mm-hmm. And they will be protected.
Hadith,
yes. Yes. Thank you.
I'm going to go to the back.
Yes, Brother Imam, can you help me out?
Yes.
Then?
I'm going
to
go to the back.
All right. Okay, right here. I didn't recognize you, brother. Let's go. Yeah, we're not going on who had the hand up first. Now we're going on who we recognize, okay? All right. All right, brother, right here. Yes, sir.
By myself?
No.
Right here?
No, right there. Yes, sir.
As-salamu
alaykum. As-salamu
Brother Imam, I was looking at, I think it was yesterday's paper here in Chicago. The headline stated that right here in Cook County, there were over 333,000 hardcore substance abuse. My question is,
how many?
333,000 hardcore
substance abusers. Okay, I have it.
Okay. My question is, as an Ummah and as an association, Islamic association, when we have those that are attracted to Islam,